around and affects them for the rest of their lives, others think that they are of no consequence. The trials that they could go through are meaningless. And nothing could be farther from the truth, because God owns his people, he owns his saints, and he treats them as sons and daughters, as children. And when a person is living the Christian life and going through this life, God tests them, and trials come. And God uses those trials so a person can grow in grace. And so there is no trial too small. There is no trial too great, knowing that the Lord has ordained that for his children. And when we can take that to another level, what trial do you get to where you've arrived? Well, there are no trials where you can handle, or where you can experience, where you have arrived and that you are living for the Lord and everything is going to go smoothly from then on. At least 60 million people have died for the cause of Christ in the last 20 centuries, I'm sorry. And most of these people, or not all of them, were New Testament believers. They were people that lived like you and I lived, people that raised their families in small communities, people of no consequence, people that lived and died and were shot and were slaughtered as sheep go to the slaughter. Their names were not remembered. People never cared about them. In fact, they were hated and slandered and in the end put to death for the cause of Christ. Well, these people are our forefathers. These are our people. These are the people that we love. There is a movement in our generation among our own Baptists that tell us that these people are of no consequence. In fact, they try and tell us, in some cases, that these people never existed. Well, it is one of the jobs of the Baptists to keep the memory of these martyrs alive. One of the great Baptist scholars and historians of our day, of our generation, disdains these Baptist martyrs. He says, Dr. Michael J. Haken says, of our Baptist forefathers, he said, during the Dark Ages, some of these quote-unquote heroes acquired a status that was not rightly theirs. The Reformation rightly cleaned out these so-called saints. Now, this is what we are dealing with in our generation. There are three ways to defend the faith. Apologetics means you defend the faith from those who are without the faith. You defend the faith to the world. And then there is polemics, meaning you defend the faith within your own ranks of your own people. It is a warlike methodology where you literally defend your faith against those that are in disagreement with you inside of Christianity. And then there is a word called irenics, meaning you take two opposing positions within Christianity and you try and bring peace. Well, tonight's message, tonight's lecture is polemical in nature, but I desire that it would be irenical. I desire to bring peace among our differing factions in our Baptist ranks. Only by the grace of God this will happen. So I do apologize if this may sound mean-spirited. I do apologize for anything that I might say that sounds unchristian. I do not intend to do that at all. But I will be saying some things that may offend some people in this room as a Baptist tonight. So we will get started then in our lecture. And I've entitled this, The Modern Phenomenon of Baptist Scholars Denying the Antiquity of the Baptists. By introduction, then, I want to say a few things. And that is that the modern theory held among prominent Baptist scholars and historians in our generation is that there were no baptisms by immersion prior to 1641 in England. Now, that might sound esoteric, but I want to explain that so we can all think tonight, and I hope you can think along with me. Now, this unorthodox theory was posited by a man by the name of William H. Whitsitt. Whitsitt was professor of ecclesiastical history at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was a very prominent historian among the Baptists in the late 1800s. In 1893, this man, this very smart man, this very brilliant Baptist, published some articles in Johnson's New Encyclopedia alleging that New Testament believers only sprinkled or poured on prior to 1641. He posited that the Baptists, as they are known today, were a hybrid of the Reformation who emerged by way of the English Puritan or the English Separatist movement. Now, Whitsitt's heretical position basically stated that there were no New Testament Christians. There was not a witness for the New Testament during the Dark Ages. Now, this is a very, very strong position to take as a Baptist. Now, there were many prominent Baptist historians that fought Whitsitt. Many of the great Baptist books, the Baptist histories that we have on our bookshelves today, were all in opposition to Whitsitt's position. These men were Isaac Backus, Thomas Crosby, Joseph Ivamy, Thomas Armitage, David Benedict, B.H. Carroll, John T. Christian, and J.P. Boyce, to just to name a few. Now, this is the irony. It's more than just an irony. It's sad. Because in our day, the most notable Baptist scholars and historians are in agreement with Whitsitt's wayward notion of Baptist history. They are in agreement with his notion, his wayward notion of doctrine, and his wayward notion of the principles of the Baptists. Confederate with Mr. Whitsitt are renowned Baptist historians and scholars, Dr. Michael A.G. Haken and Leon Macbeth. Now, Whitsitt was rightfully condemned for his anarchic views that he held, and he was finally, after 5 years of being president of that August Seminary, was removed from that institution. Now the question that we must ask ourselves as to why our current scholars have sided with the eccentric positions of this man, and as a result have renounced their eminent predecessors that we have mentioned, Benedict, Boyce, and the like, this question must remain unanswered for the time being. I do not know why the top Baptist historians and scholars of our day have renounced their Baptist heritage. I do not understand why that is going on. I want to now give some of the quotes from our esteemed Reformed and Southern Baptist positions. Now, the wayward views of our current Baptist scholars are the same views held by our Protestant friends. This is a fact that must be spoken about because they have put their thoughts in writing. I will say that again. The views of our current Baptist scholars and historians are the exact views that are held today and that have always been held by our Protestant friends. Leon Macbeth, who was a professor of church history at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, denies any orthodox sects opposed Rome prior to the Reformation. Now, I'm sorry, but this is a great offense to Baptists. He states, "The Baptist denomination, as it is known today, emerged by way of the English separatist movement. The best historical evidence confirms this origin, and no major scholar has arisen this half of the century to challenge it." He goes on to say, "Who are these people called Anabaptists? This group refers to a community of rebels during the Reformation period. They were considered to be a radical wing of the Reformation. They actually took on the form of a cult, holding to an extreme mystical experiential view and believing their leaders to be prophets or future tellers. They were also quick to use violence to get their way. Thus, what we must see is that the Baptist denomination started out of the Reformation, specifically the separatists in England. With this in mind, we are a Protestant group who must reflect our traditional Reformed background. Nothing could be further from the truth concerning this statement. Michael A.G. Haken, in his article, British Particular Baptist Biography, states thus, "Now, the British Particular Baptist community is a direct product of the Reformation. The argument that there have always been Baptist churches for the last 2,000 years, though, is a product of wishful thinking than solid historical research. What is absolutely clear from the historical record about Baptist origins is this. They emerged from the womb of English Puritanism in the early to mid-17th century. It was among these separatists, as they became known, that believers' baptism was rediscovered, and Baptist congregations subsequently formed in the first half of the 17th century. There is a church that I want to quote from their church information tract. It is a church that I will not mention their name, because these churches in our generation have been taught by these scholars and these historians what the new breed of Baptists are. So I do not blame this church for this, so I'm not going to name their name. But I do want to tell you what they are preaching from their pulpits and how they are representing themselves as a Baptist church. Their information tract says this: "Our purpose was to hold tight to the precious truths of the Word of God, which have been recaptured by our Protestant forefathers. This heritage forms the basis for who we are as a church family." The booklet also states this: "So over the centuries, one could speak of evangelical, Lutherans, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and Episcopalians, and know that they were members of those denominations who believed in the Bible." They go on to write, Reformed refers to the heritage of the teachings of our Lord and his apostles, which were recaptured at the time of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century by such men as Martin Luther, John Calvin, and John Knox. This is the current view of the most esteemed Baptist scholars and historians of our day. I must say that this is an unacceptable position. It must be an unacceptable position for Baptist churches. This trend in Baptist scholarship in taking the position of their Baptist counterparts or their Protestant counterparts is absolutely unacceptable. Now, the issue is very simple, and I want you to think along with me, if you will, in the time that we have this evening. Either the position of Protestantism is true or false concerning the antiquity of the Baptists. Now, we have just quoted three major articles from the Reformed and Southern Baptist position. But what I'm trying to say is, either the position of Protestantism is true or false concerning the antiquity of the Baptists, because these people are aligned to the Protestant position. And I want to explain that, if I may. If the Protestant position is true, then the logical inference is that Roman Catholicism was the true witness for the Christian faith during the Dark Ages until the dawn of the Reformation. Now, this cannot be true. The Roman Catholic Church was not the true witness for the faith of Christianity throughout the Dark Ages. Not only that, it is not true that the English separatist movement was born out. Well, this is true. The English separatist movement was born out of the Reformation. But the Baptists were not born out of the English separatist movement, as we know it as the Puritan movement. Now, we do not believe at all that the Roman Catholic Church is the true witness of the Lord Jesus Christ Church. Therefore, the Protestant position is false. And consequently, we assert that Christ has always had a remnant of his people throughout the generations on this earth, known as the Dark Ages, who held to the doctrines, who held to the principles, and who held to the practices of New Testament Christianity. This is what we believe as Baptists, because we believe it is biblical. It was they who constantly opposed Rome. The New Testament Christians that lived in small communities throughout the Dark Ages, were they were the ones that lived righteous, holy lives. They lived the gospel, they preached the gospel, and they opposed the tyranny of Rome all through those centuries. Can you imagine what it must have been like? No hope. The Dark Ages were counted the Dark Ages because there was literally no hope. The tyranny of Rome over the hearts and minds of the people of God, or over the masses of Western Europe, and they had these small communities of Christians surviving generation after generation. We're not able to live in town. We're not able to move freely in society. Wherever they went, they were persecuted and murdered. Their children had no hope of having a good life. Generation after generation after generation of Christians live like this. And we have groups of men now that say they were not worthy to be honored for how they lived. We must not forget that the Dark Ages over Western Europe was designated because of the spiritual darkness that covered Western Europe due to the spiritual, theological, and political tyranny that the Roman Catholic Church had over the minds of the people. No New Testament church would or could behave in such a repulsive, atrocious manner as the Roman Catholic Church did in those days. I will not get into the martyrdom of the saints. We do not have time. But if you have never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, please get that book and read it. Thus, it was absolutely imperative that Christ had a remnant on this earth. How else does the gospel go forth? Does it go forth through his word? Of course it does. But it goes through the gospel goes through the lives of its people. His people are saved. They join an assembly. They assemble themselves together. And they are a witness and testimony to that generation and that geographical area of the world. That's what a New Testament church is. And there have been local New Testament assemblies of believers throughout the ages ever since the Lord Jesus Christ instituted his church. That is how his gospel goes forth. And this is what we mean by Baptist antiquity. Next, I want to deal with another negative situation. Baptists are not Protestants. And what I want to do now is deal with what we do not believe. I'll be more positive on Sunday morning, I promise. I'm going to deal with what Baptists believe. But tonight I want to deal with what Baptists do not believe, because I want to make it absolutely clear that we are not a Protestant group who must reflect our Reformed position or tradition. Baptists did not, and I mean this, Baptists did not evolve from the Reformation to the separatist movement and into New Testament purity. Churches do not evolve into truth. They receive divine truth. Baptists throughout the last 2,000 years have held tenaciously to New Testament principles, practices, and doctrines, and at the same time, Baptist churches opposed heresies that others have always embraced. This is what it means to be a Baptist. I'm going to say something that might sound prideful. for a Baptist, because Baptists don't say these things very often. But I'm going to say it now. It is up to New Testament churches. Does that sound better than saying Baptist? It is up to New Testament churches in every generation to restore God's truth and his ordinances in every generation. That's what we must do as a church. Our job as members of this assembly, as members of each assembly that is a true New Testament church, is to restore and defend and proclaim the truth of God's ordinances in every generation. Believers' baptism by immersion seems to be of no consequence. But the world has made it the greatest battleground that has ever been fought. Jesus Christ instituted it. He gave it to John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ ratified it. The apostles wrote about it, and the church has been living that way ever since. But people outside of New Testament Christianity say no. We do not need believers' baptism by immersion. We're simply going to sprinkle our children. I don't want to say too much about it, but think about how it's natural for man to pervert the ordinances of God. Baptists have always objected. This is what we do not believe. Baptists have always objected to infant sprinkling. We have always objected to covenant salvation in the context of the family. We have always objected to sacerdotalism, the mystical way a priest kind of gives his incantations over his people. We oppose baptismal regeneration. Baptists oppose salvation by works. Baptists, this might be a tough one for some in this room, have always opposed the universal invisible church theory. Let me explain that. The universal invisible church theory was concocted, if you will, by John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was the morning star of the Reformation. He was a Baptist. He was influenced by the Lollards. He, in turn, influenced them and systematized many of the doctrines and helped these men greatly, no doubt. The Roman Catholic Church believed that they were the universal visible church. In reaction to that heresy, John Wycliffe posited this doctrine that the church, the true church of the living God, was the universal invisible church to oppose their heresies. Baptists also deny that all churches must be under the authority of another church or governed by a group of preachers. We call this a presbytery, Presbyterianism. The New Testament does not ordain power over bishops or preachers to lord themselves over other churches. That is, by the way, episcopacy. Now, this decidedly Romish doctrine started with Rome, it stops with Protestantism, and it has never been adopted by Baptist churches or true New Testament Christianity as official church polity. Now, there is no disagreement that the particular Baptist churches of England arose out of English Puritanism. There is no doubt that they did. There is no doubt that they were connected and they lived together and there was a great influence there. No one is denying that. The modern controversy is the rewriting of history concerning the antiquity of these Baptists. The British Particular Baptists did not believe they were born out of the Reformation and then found their roots through the English separatist movement, as many believe and are taught today. The historical record proves that the Particular Baptists of England understood their lineage and aligned themselves with the faithful that went before them, not the Protestants, and not the Puritans, but the faithful Baptists that lived for centuries during the Dark Ages. And I will be quoting some of these particular Baptists later. So therefore, it is of paramount importance that our generation of Baptists does its utmost to protect and protest this unacceptable, this intolerable this offensive and this deplorable, or this these deplorable inaccuracies proposed by today's Baptist historians and scholars. We must hold unequivocally that Baptists are not a Protestant group who must reflect our traditional Reformed background. This is not true. Again, I would like you to think along with me for a few minutes if you can. This next heading takes some thinking, but I will make it as simple as I can. Believers' baptism by immersion was not a lost doctrine. We are told today by these Baptist scholars that baptism, that believers' baptism by immersion was a lost doctrine for 1,200 years and was rediscovered by the Particular Baptists of England. Now, this is an amazing position that Dr. Haken would take. So we must ask ourselves this question. How can Baptist historians propose that a major doctrine of the New Testament can be lost and then rediscovered? That's an amazing thing to think of. Think about this. This is what I want us to think about here. It is an absolute impossibility for God's ordinance. There was only two church ordinances, baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper. We have Baptists in our day that are telling us that it was a lost doctrine, a lost ordinance for 1,200 years and then rediscovered. That is an amazing thing to say, in my opinion. We assert that this proposition is contrary to the doctrine of inspiration and contrary to the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in the life of each and every individual believer. Let me explain what I mean. The Bible, this Bible, is our only source that we have for truth. How else does anybody come to a knowledge of the truth of God? They are found within the pages of this book. And obviously, I will stop there. Let me explain what I'm trying to say here. All of the doctrines that we hold to be true are only found in the Bible and are revealed to us as truth through the work of the Spirit in the lives of individual believers. There is no other way you or I can come to the knowledge of God as it is found in Jesus Christ. Only through the pages of the Bible can we do that. The Bible has not changed in 2,000 years. Yes, it was hard to come by. Yes, it was illegal. Yes, you would be put to death if you were caught with a page of the Bible. But it doesn't mean that the Bible was erased for 1,200 years. And it does not believe that there was no Christian testimony for 1,200 years. The inspired, infallible Word of God is our only rule for faith. That is what we believe. Also, it is our only rule for practice, how we live. Now, based on the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures and the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the believer, we must insist that it is impossible for a doctrine of the Scriptures to be lost for 1,200 years and then be rediscovered 1,200 years later. That is an impossibility in the context of New Testament Christianity. Are we to believe that there was not one Christian in 1,200 years that picked up a Bible and read Acts 2:38 through 41, where all those people were converted at Pentecost and came to the conviction of believers' baptism by immersion? Are we to believe that not one person read that passage in over a millennium and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And then they were baptized and joined a church. Not one person could figure that out in 1,200 years. It was left to the Particular Baptist of England. Are we to believe that from the 4th century to the 16th century, not one person went to the book of Acts in chapter 8 and read of the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion? And when he was converted and he asked Philip, "What What more can he do? What did he say? I'm kind of at a loss right now. What prevents me to be baptized? Here's water. That is exactly right. Not one person read the account of the Ethiopian's conversion, and he was baptized immediately upon his profession of faith, and he went back to Ethiopia and spread the gospel. Not one person read the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 and realized that after 3 days of blindness, the scales fell from his eyes, and the first priority of Paul was to be baptized. And we are to believe that this doctrinal ordinance has been erased from human history for 1,200 years, and there was a special group of a few men that rediscovered this doctrine. This is an offense to Baptists. Baptists are not products of the Reformation. Dr. Haken would also have us believe that, and I quote, the British Particular Baptist community is a direct product of the Reformation. Now, if his assertions are true, then we must ask ourselves how a person can come to Baptist convictions through the influence of Martin Luther, how a Baptist can come to Baptist convictions through the works of John Calvin, how a man can come to Baptist convictions through the writings of John Knox. In actuality, the only way to come to Baptist convictions through the Reformers is to react against their doctrines, not to evolve from them. It's an impossibility to evolve into being a Baptist through the Reformers. Again, I am not slighting the Reformers. I love the Reformers. I read the Reformers. I read the Puritans. But I am a Baptist by conviction. How do we conclude, then, that the seven particular Baptist churches of London came to Baptist convictions through the English separatist movement? We must ask ourselves these questions. Are we to believe that the English Puritan movement, influenced the particular Baptist in their New Testament convictions? That is an impossibility. The Puritans were not Baptists, and they did not have New Testament convictions the way Baptists did. It's impossible for the particular Baptists of London to evolve out of the Puritan movement. Let's explain then, or deal then, in the minutes that we have with the Anabaptist and the English Protestant Reformation. Now, there can be no doubt that the Reformation was the greatest revival of truth the world has ever known. No one doubts that. And everybody rejoices in the Reformation period. Men like Wycliffe and Luther and Knox and Zwingli, Calvin, preach these great doctrines. The light of the glorious gospel shined again on all of Europe. The great cry of the Reformation was sola scriptura, scripture only. But let us not forget that the Anabaptists for 1,200 years were whispering it and crying out and running away for their lives all of those years under great persecution. That also was not a lost doctrine. It was spoken about in Baptist churches all across Europe for 1,200 years. Luther and the Reformers, by the grace of God, brought back a revival of the Scriptures as the final authority for man on an incomprehensibly large scale. There's no doubt. That is what is so wonderful about the Reformation. It was a revival of truth. It was a revival of the Scriptures. It was a revival found in Jesus Christ and salvation through Him. And they did this through their preaching. They did this through their influence. They did this through their writings. They did this through the translations of their Bibles. And they did this through the preaching to the common man and the common woman. and people were converted. We do not belittle these men. We love these men. The light of the glorious gospel broke forth through the great dark cloud that Rome had put over Europe for over a millennium. And they dispersed that cloud, and the light of the glorious gospel shined. Thousands, countless thousands, maybe millions of sinners were converted to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. During that time, the great doctrines of justification by faith was preached. Freedom of conscience, Christ is the head of her church, the priesthood of all believers, the bondage of the will of man because of imputed sin was preached. Salvation by grace alone was preached, and they were talked about by the common man in the streets and the cities. It was wonderful. But let us not forget, let us not never forget, that that is what the Anabaptists were preaching all of those centuries. For 1,500 years, the Anabaptists were preaching these same doctrines under intense persecution. The response of our Baptist forefathers when the Reformation broke forth, when there was a great revival of truth, they came out of the woods and the caves and the valleys of the Piedmont, welcoming their brothers. And they were persecuted for it. They were not welcomed. The Anabaptists, the name that went back to the time of the Novatians, the name that went back all the way back to the Montanists and the Donatists, they came out of hiding only to be persecuted again, but this time not just by Rome, but by the Protestants also. This is a historical fact. I want to talk a little bit about the Reformers' attitude toward their Baptist brothers and sisters. Martin Luther, in a letter to Menius and Myconius in 1530, wrote, "I am pleased that you intend to publish a book against the Anabaptists as soon as possible, since they are not only blasphemous, but also seditious men. Let the sword exercise its right over them. For this is the will of God, that he shall have judgment who resisteth the power. Let us not therefore think better of these men than God himself and all the saints have done." Luther persecuted our forefathers. John Calvin, one of my great heroes, my son, my second son is named Calvin. John Calvin was responsible in some measure for the persecution of the Baptists in England. His books began to be translated into the English language, mostly through Archbishop Cranmer. His influence became very great in England. And he wrote, "Anabaptists and reactionists should alike be put to death." In a letter translated again by Archbishop Cranmer, he also wrote, "These altogether deserve to be well punished by the sword, seeing that they do conspire against God, who had set him in his royal seat." This is an offense to our Baptist brothers and sisters. It's an offense that our Baptist scholars and historians take this position. Zwingli originally was a Baptist. He betrayed his closest friends and became an advocate for the church-state system. He wrote concerning the Anabaptist brethren, before he had them executed, "Anabaptists should be as heretics." He defined and insisted that a heretic is one who teaches contrary to the Holy Scriptures, rather than one who denied church tradition and rites. Does that sound like a Baptist to you? These are Protestant positions. We must ask this question then. How can great and godly men like Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, how can they act so wickedly against their Baptist brothers and sisters How can these people come out of the black forest of Germany and say, welcome, brother, we want to work with the cause of Jesus Christ alongside of you? How could they do what they did? How could they write what they wrote? The only answer that we could come up with was through the writings of Jack Hode. He said, their defenders have found no better reply than they were children of their times. And that is a good answer. Think about it. They lived during the Dark Ages. They came out of the Dark Ages. Death, hate, misery, murder, persecution, prosecution, the Black Plague. That's all they knew. We have to cut these men slack. They are still our heroes. They are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. He went on to say, the solemn truth is that all these godly reformers failed to submit wholly to the Word of God, but temporized with the civil governments of their day and compromised the truth in so doing. For a second, we'll deal with English persecutions. It is estimated by some historians that during the 1830s into the 1850s, during the reign of Henry VIII, there were more Baptists in England than there were during the war for the American independence in our own country. There was a lot of Baptists during that period. Erasmus wrote to Sir Thomas More on February 28, 1528, the heresy of the Anabaptists is much more widely diffused than anyone suspects. The Bishop of Faenza wrote on June 8, 1535, the Anabaptists already have a firm footing in England. Well, they should have been. They've been there for 1,500 years, if anybody would read a history book. During this period, the charges and condemnation of the Anabaptists and their doctrines were exacted against them for the sole purpose of exterminating them from the land. 1538, Henry VIII, appointed Thomas Cranmer, who became a great saint, died for his faith, Archbishop of Canterbury. He died under the reign of Bloody Mary. He was ordained by the king to preside as over a commission to persecute Anabaptists. The four charges that he leveled against Anabaptists to make sure that they would be put to death were the following. Number one, they denied the two natures of Christ. Well, historically, Baptists do not do that, but obviously there will always be some that do. Baptists do not deny a hypostatic union at all. Number two, they charge them, children and adults outside of the Church of Rome can be saved. Does that make sense? A Baptist church believes that Jesus Christ can save our children outside of the Church of Rome. That was a crime in England. Number three, infant baptism has no salvific effect. The Baptist said that if you sprinkle a child, it doesn't mean that he's saved. In fact, we know that he's not. Number four, the body and blood of Christ is not in the host. The host during the Catholic Mass. For that, they lost their lives. Before Latimer's conversion and his ultimate martyrdom, he was burned at Oxford for being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. He considered and he talked about the martyrs and the Baptists in England. He said the Anabaptists that were burnt here in divers towns in England, as I have heard of credible men, I saw them not myself, went to their death, even intrepid, as ye will say, without any fear in the world, cheerfully. What he said was, there are reports that the Baptists are being murdered, slaughtered, put to death by fire for their faith, and they're doing it cheerfully. And when he made that statement, he ended it with this, well, let them go. We'll make some concluding remarks then. It is critical for Baptists, whether they are Reformed Baptists, Southern Baptists, fundamental Baptists, landmark Baptists, to review historical accounts in the New Testament concerning our faith, to review church history, to reread Baptist history, to analyze this modern controversy. Do not be seduced by it. My pastor and I have been coming here for 20 years since this church was established at the invitation of my brother. When we first came here, we would drive all over town, and all I saw were Baptist churches at every corner. I haven't found one Baptist church in Texas yet. They're all community churches, Baptist, Bible churches, whatever you want to call them. One had a big marquee as I was driving to church tonight. Church is a blast. That's how far we've degenerated in 20 years. There are no Baptist churches in San Antonio that I could find. We must state that it is hardly, and I quote, wishful thinking that the assertions of our Baptist brethren be challenged and proven erroneous. We must reassert that it is historically accurate that the British Particular Baptists of England did emerge by way of the English separatist movement. That is a historical fact. The position of the Particular Baptists concerning their antiquity, according to two of their principal founding members, Daniel King and William Kiffin, demonstrate the profound disagreement with the Baptist historians of our day. Now, these men were actually Particular Baptists. Daniel King wrote, "God had a people on earth since the time of Christ, throughout the darkest days of popery, which he had owned as saints and as his people." William Kiffin, a founding member of one of the seven Particular Baptist churches and in London, stated, "It is well known to many, and especially to ourselves, that our congregations as they now are were erected and framed according to the rule of Christ before we heard of any Reformation, even at the time when Episcopacy was at the height of its vanishing glory." The issue for Baptists, then, is that we have a firm understanding that pure Christianity began in the Gospels, developed in the Acts of the Apostles, and was articulated in the epistles, and has continued throughout the gospel age. These are the facts. It did not evolve over the centuries. Therefore, there has been New Testament churches, New Testament Christians and churches who have believed the same for 2,000 years. The only rule for faith and practice that we have is the Word of God. We confine ourselves to the confines of the New Testament for our church polity, for what we believe as New Testament believers. I'll close with this. Baptists do not believe anything because others have believed it before us. It's very important to understand that. Baptists do not believe anything because others have believed it before us. But we do look to our forefathers as encouragement as we persevere in the faith. These are our people. We love them, and we are encouraged by them, and we are encouraged, hopefully, to persevere against all odds, even if it means death. Our encouragement is that we are aligning ourselves to the millions that have gone before us in New Testament purity. Knox counted them accursed. Luther and Calvin thought they should be executed. Zwingli betrayed his own friends. And our current leaders act as if they had never existed. I apologize for this negative, dissenting lecture, and I promise you that we will be more positive, and we will deal with what we believe on Sunday morning in the minutes that we have together. So may God bless this hour that we have had. And I pray that all of us in this room will consider these very controversial words tonight. Thank you.